Turn to 2 Samuel 23:1. 2 Samuel 23:1. See what the Lord has to say here. 2 Samuel 23:1. Notice what he says in 2 Samuel 23:1. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, and so he goes into how the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. So here he's called the sweet psalmist of Israel. And he wrote at least half of the Psalms in the Psalter. And presumably, we'll look at some of these statistics, presumably he wrote everything in the Psalter that doesn't have a name attached to it. But he's a sweet psalmist of Israel. That's his title in verse 1, 2 Samuel 23:1. And verse 2, we see it was the Spirit of the Lord that wrote through him. So the Psalms are not a human poetry, as it were. This is divine poetry. The Lord has given him these words. And all the details that we'll see in the Psalms, these are all coming from the Lord. And in the multifaceted ways that he wrote the Psalms and just all the variegated details about the Psalms. But anyway, that's the background here. Now, let's look at the handout. First of all, the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is the longest book in the Bible with 150 chapters. So it's the longest book. Longest book in the Bible. And 150 chapters. All right, secondly, the Hebrew title of Psalms is Sefer Tehillim, or the Book of Praise, the Book of Praise. So Sefer is the word for book. Book of Praise. Book of Praise. The English title of Psalms comes from the Septuagint. So what's the Septuagint now? Greek Old Testament, Greek translation of the Old Testament. So the Septuagint titled Psalmoi, it's plural for psalm, psalms. So Psalmoi, or songs. So English title Psalms comes from the Septuagint title Psalmoi, or songs, with instrumental accompaniment. So these were songs, basically. In the Hebrew text behind the King James Bible, called the Masoretic Text, the Hebrew text has consonants, has vowels, and it has musical accents so that all of the Old Testament could be sung, could be put to music and sung, and certainly the Psalms could be put to music and sung. In fact, in the New Testament, we see in passages like Ephesians 5, what the Ephesian church did, a common practice of those days among Christians, is that in 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart. So they, what the Christians apparently did, and probably took this just from what the Jews did, and that is they sang the psalms in their local churches, as well as hymns and spiritual songs. And these would be presumably human-devised hymns and songs, but the psalms would be the scriptures themselves, but the music. And it may have actually been the music that was passed on to them from the Jews, who saw the musical accents, gave the tunes, and the Christians then sang these psalms. So we see the value of the psalms and songs. All right, point three in the handout. So, Quan, did you get a handout back there? Do we have enough handouts for everybody? Did you get a handout, Brother Quan?
No.
Okay, good. All right. Psalms is one of the most quoted Old Testament books of the in the New Testament. Over one-fourth or one-quarter of the Old Testament quotations in the New Testament are from Psalms. So one-fourth of the Old Testament quotations. Right, number four, Psalms was both the hymnal, and the devotional guide for Jewish believers. The hymnal and devotional guide for Jewish believers. It was and is both a book of praise and prayer. Praise and prayer. So, the hymnal and the praise and prayer. Right, number five. Psalms is one of the most universal and practical books of the Old Testament. Universal and practical. It's wonderfully suited to the human heart, running the gamut of human experience, ranging from dark despondency to bright hopefulness, defeat to victory, and mourning to rejoicing. It's been said that the Psalms play upon the keyboard of the human soul with all the stops pulled out, expressing the deep feelings of all believing hearts in all generations. That's a pretty good way to put that. Spurgeon wrote a classic commentary on the Psalms, The Treasury of David. So that's an outstanding work, The Treasury of David, if you get an opportunity to get that. Or I'm not sure if it's in the books out here or not. I don't know if you had that or not. Treasury David, excellent book, commentary set on the Psalms. Took him 20 years to complete. This was his testimony at the end of his endeavor. A tinge of sadness is on my spirit as I quit the treasury of David, never to find on this earth a richer storehouse, though the whole palace of revelation is open to me. Blessed have been the days spent in meditating, mourning, hoping, and believing, and bleeding and exulting with David. Can I hope to spend hours more joyous on this side of the golden gate? The book of Psalms instructs us in the use of wings as well as words. It sets us both mounting and singing. So, Spurgeon was always good with words, and so we see the way he expresses himself there. All right, now the authorship. Traditional view, the book of Psalms, commonly spoken of as David's. David's because he wrote the larger number of individual Psalms. 73 are ascribed to him in their titles. And in addition, two more. Psalms 2 and 95 are ascribed to him in the New Testament. So that'd be total 75, and 75 is half of 150. And so at least half of the Psalms were written by him. As I've stated here before, we would assume all the Psalms were written by him unless there is a name in the title. So 27 Psalms are ascribed to authors other than David. Moses wrote Psalm 90. Solomon wrote Psalms 72 and 127. Asaph. Remember, Asaph was the musician that David appointed in 1 Chronicles 15. But Asaph, David's Levitical choir director, Psalms 50 and 73 to 83. Sons of Korah, 42 to 49. And so I've written a mini commentary on Psalms 42 to 49. It's not published yet, but that's what I continued after I'd finished my commentary on the first 41. Then 85 and 87. Then Heman, the Ezraite, Psalm 88, and Ethan, the Ezraite, Psalm 89. Now, the critical view, critics acknowledge David's authorship of many of the Psalms, but believe that much of the material in Psalms borrowed from or influenced by the idolatrous religious poetry of Canaan, Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon. So, the critics have a very low view on the Psalms, and I've got many commentaries on Psalms, and the whole spectrum of commentaries. So some of the reasons I have critical commentaries is that people give them to me, or And then I like to look at them to see where they're wrong and erroneous and be able to critique that and so on. But especially the books of Psalms and Proverbs written by critics are about the deadest literature you can read. So they just take the supernatural out of the Psalms and Proverbs and just destroy it with their criticism. Of course, that's the satanic attack. But on the other hand, when we take at face value what the Psalms say, and we look at the titles especially, we can have great insight into these. So we know at least half of these Psalms written by David, which means that the events in these Psalms were taking place sometime in David's lifetime. Now, for instance, the first 41 Psalms, David's name is on almost all of these, and a couple where David's name's not in the title, there we internally can figure out David wrote these. But take, for instance, Psalm 3. So I've done this before. Psalm 3, the first entitled Psalm, says a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. All right, so he fled from Absalom. And this is when Absalom tried to take over the kingship there in Jerusalem. And so it gives us some background. Now what the liberals do is that they say, as well as many new evangelicals say, that these titles were added later. No, these titles are in the Hebrew Masoretic text behind the King James Bible. So if we accept the Hebrew text, we have to accept the titles, which I do. And so, for instance, let's look at Psalm 18. Here's a good illustration of that. Psalm 18. Psalm 18 has a very lengthy title. Psalm 18 says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, all right, now, if you look over there in 2 Samuel 22, I read from 2 Samuel 23, this is 2 Samuel 22, notice what verse 1 says, 2 Samuel 22, 1, David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. What we have in 2 Samuel 22:1 is inspired scripture. And this very section here, verse 1, is the title of Psalm 18. All right? So we know the words of 2 Samuel 22:1, these words are inspired, and these words are part of the title of Psalm 18. In fact, Psalm 18, as we pick it up in verse 2, excuse me, 2 Samuel 22, the rest of the chapter, 2 Samuel 22, is Psalm 18. Right? So you follow that? 2 Samuel 22 is Psalm 18, and 2 Samuel 22:1 is the title of Psalm 18. So if we accept the inspiration of 2 Samuel 22, we should accept the inspiration of Psalm 18, including the title. You follow that? So this is a proof that the titles were inspired. So in 73 of the books, and then a total of 75 that have his name attached to the book, either from the Old Testament or from the New, this helps us understand a background for these Psalms. Before we leave this point, let's look in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13, there Paul preached And Luke recorded what he preached. several points I want to bring out. In Acts 13:33, Paul's preaching this. He says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So that is Psalm 2:7, verse 7. But notice, Paul understood that this was the second Psalm. He understood the second Psalm. Now, back there in Acts 4:25, we see more detail. And 4:25, Scripture says, Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? This comes from Psalm 2, verse 1. See that? So from the New Testament, we understand Psalm 2 is the second Psalm, and David wrote it. Whereas, if you looked at Psalm 2, it has no title on it. It is located in the second spot. And many think that Ezra was the one who put the Psalms in some sort of an order here. But certainly Psalm 2 is the second Psalm. All right. So we find that out from the New Testament. Also in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, we find out about Psalm 95. Hebrews 4, verse 7, where Paul is using this psalm numerous times in this section. But in Hebrews 4:7, again, he limited a certain day, saying, In David, today, after so long a time, as is said, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So this comes from Psalm 95:7. And David and Paul says that David wrote that. Turn there to Psalm 95. Psalm 95, because here in the New Testament, we have inspired comments about the Old Testament. And there in Psalm 95, which is a key passage for Paul in chapters 3 and 4. Let's notice here in Psalm 95, verse 6. Psalm 95:6, it says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Now see, in verse 6, it says, The Lord, see the word Lord, that's Jehovah. Jehovah our Maker. For he is our God, so Jehovah is our God. And verse 7 goes on to say, We are the people of this pasture and the sheep of this hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, so whose voice? God's voice. Who is God? Jehovah. Jehovah, God's voice, if you will hear his voice. If you look back there in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, notice what Scripture says here. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice. So wait a minute now, who wrote Psalm 95? Well, David wrote Psalm 95. The Holy Ghost wrote Psalm 95. Jehovah wrote Psalm 95. You see that? So, David was the human author. He was led by the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, Jehovah God, to write Psalm 95. So we have further revelation here in Hebrews under Paul's inspired statements. As he indicates, David is the author of Psalm 95, the human author. And the Holy Ghost, as one of the members of the Jehovah Godhead, wrote Psalm 95. So, the Old Testament, Jehovah can refer to God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. Because this is the name for the triune God, Jehovah. All right, you follow that? So, we find a lot of revelation in the New Testament about the Old Testament, about Psalms. There in Psalm, in Hebrews 3 and 4, Paul builds some great theological truths on Psalms. So, sometimes people think, well, Psalms are just sentimental poetry, And there's no substance. No, there's great theology in Psalms. Great theology. All right, let's go on then in the handout. The recipients of the various psalms are, some cases the Lord, some cases the righteous, some cases the Israel, and some cases mankind in general. So here, for instance, Psalm 2, he's writing to mankind in general and their wickedness and what the Lord is going to do with them. All right, now date of writing. Date of writing would have to do with the author. So here, patriarchal period, Psalm 110, penned by David about this period of history. Theocratic period, Psalm 90, by Moses. Monarchical period, Psalm 23, David is shepherd. Psalm 7, David is fugitive. Psalm 24, David is king. Exilic period, that is after the destruction of the temple in 586, and when the Jews were in exile, Psalm 74 and 79. After arrival in Babylon, Psalm 137. Post-exilic, Psalm 126 and 147. So, some background here for the dates of these writings. All right, purpose of the book. Purpose of the book is to provide poetry for expression of praise. Praise is the first word. Worship and devotion. So praise, worship, and devotion to God. Praise to God, worship to God, devotion to God. All right, next page. Theme of the book. The believer communing with his God through prayer and praise. Prayer and praise. So the believer communing with his God through prayer and praise. And then the outline of the Psalter. Psalter is the word we use for all 150 Psalms. There is a natural five-fold division in the Psalter. And each division ends with a doxology. A doxology is a praise to God. So the book 1 ends with chapter 41. So that's why in my commentary, I went 1 through 41. Because I finished book 1. I only have 4 books to go. Why did I take on the longest book in the Bible? Book 2, 42 to 72. Book 3, 73 to 89. Book 4, 90 to 106. And 107 to 150. And there's some possible themes there. Adoring worship, wandering worship, ceaseless worship, submissive and perfected worship. Now, in the Psalms, especially in the titles, we have some musical terminology. So some of these are these words that are strange words. These are transliterated Hebrew words that have to do with either the instrument upon which the psalm was played or some other aspect of music for the playing of these psalms. So, for instance, let's look here. The first word is alamoth, alamoth, as you see in Psalm 46. Psalm 46. And there, a song upon alamoth. Now, what does alamoth mean? It comes from the Hebrew word for virgin. And with the O-T-H ending on it, that means it's a feminine plural. So it could indicate either female voices or instruments played in today's soprano range. So the high range. So it may have to do with that. This word would signify the normal key for most teenage girls' range and could be translated as set to young women's voices. So remember, David is the one who put together the temple choir, and Asaph was the musician, the choir leader, and he had hundreds of people involved in this choir, and he had different orders for the choir and the musicians and so on. All this brought out in 1 Chronicles 15 and 16, as David, being the sweet psalmist of Israel, wanted there to be plenty of music sung and worship to God, and so he organized all of this. So Psalm 46. Now, Psalm 46 is interesting in another regard, because there is some interesting but fallacious history concerning this. But if you notice in verse 3, it says, "Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah." And then notice in verse 9, "He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder." So here we have in verse 3 and verse 49 the word Shakespeare. Shakespeare. And it's alleged since, I think it was in 1611, Shakespeare was 46 years old. And it's alleged that Shakespeare either helped or wrote, or translated rather, Psalm 46 and inserted his name, Shake and Spear. The other interesting point is, in the Hebrew, if you move 46 words in verse 3, you have Shake, and if you move 46 words from the end in, backwards into the Psalm, you have the word Spear. So a lot of interesting things there, but I don't think that Shakespeare contributed to the King James translation of Psalm 46, but that's kind of an interesting historical thing here. But anyway, let's get back to this. Number two, Gittith. Gittith is a word derived from wine or olive press. It may have been a musical instrument from Gath. So several psalms have this word on it, Gittith. By the way, this is a good little help here. Or if you wanted to, in your Bible, you could write in these points, for that matter. Three, Jeduthun, according to 1 Chronicles 25:1, a Levite appointed by David to conduct the music of the temple along with Heman and Asaph. So, Maskil, next one, a meditative psalm of instruction. In fact, Maskil itself means skilled, so it's a noun for skilled. In fact, in Maskil, you can see the English word skill, S-C-H-I-L, and of course that word is the root word behind our English word skill. Remember, Hebrew is the original language, and all other languages are confounded Hebrew, so sometimes we see roots of our English words going back to the Hebrew. So Maskil means something skillfully put together. Miktam. The meaning is uncertain, but the best sense of the word may signify a work of gold and may be rendered a golden psalm. So that's a possibility. Niganoth, a stringed instrument. And Nigaloth, word very similar, a wind instrument. So here we have these terms indicating instruments to be used. And Alamoth, a range for the singing and so on. Selah shows up quite often, I think 70-some times, a musical interlude or rest. Some take it to indicate a pause for meditation. It's part of the Hebrew text, part of the Scripture, so when we're reading the Psalms, we ought to read that word in. The verb of it means to exalt or to lift up, so it might be a high point in the flow of the music, for that matter. Sheminith means eighth. Could refer to a song of eight notes or stringed instruments of eight strings. So Sheminith, you have that in Psalm 6. Let's look at a couple of these. Back there, Psalm 6. To the chief musician on Niganoth upon Sheminith, a psalm of David. So stringed instruments, maybe with eight strings, written to the chief musician by David, so this would be written to Asaph by David. And then 10, Shiganyan, comes from the word which means to err or wander. Based upon this, it may be understood as erratic or a wandering ode, which would be a song or a psalm consisting of various kinds of meter and sung with various notes. Now, that's a possibility in Psalm 7. All right, well, anyway, some musical terminology. So when you're reading through these psalms, keep in mind this. First of all, see if there's a title. If there's a title, that gives you background. If there's no title, assume David wrote it. I mean, if there's no name in the title other than David, assume David wrote it. then you can see to whom is it written, and maybe bring understand some of the musical aspect of this and some background. So, anyway, we have some interesting points in these psalms. Now, let's turn to Psalm 119, probably one of the best known psalms. Certainly, the focus of Psalm 119 is on the Word of God. Of course, I've written a commentary on this as well, and these are available to you if you want these. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is an acrostic psalm. And so what that means is that, like in the first eight verses, all eight verses start in the Hebrew text with the letter Aleph, which is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So what Psalm 119 does is it takes us through the Hebrew alphabet from the first letter to the last letter. And every eight verses all begin with the first letter. And then the next eight verses begin with the next letter and goes all the way through the Hebrew alphabet. So the Lord did this on purpose. He's the one who organized this. And the interesting thing is the first letter of Psalm 119 starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the last consonant, Psalm 119, ends with the last consonant of the Hebrew alphabet, last consonant. So we have an acrostic and an alliteration. So acrostic is our alliteration. Alliteration is A. That's alliteration, or BBB, or whatever. Alliteration, same letter. And acrostic has to do with A, B, C, D, and so on. So we have, so verses 1 through 8 would be A. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, A. And then 9 through 16 would be B, and so on. So here we have an alliteration, but the whole psalm is an acrostic. And the Lord did this. He put that together. Alliteration, acrostic, these helps, perhaps are helps for us in understanding and maybe even memorization. There are other alliterations in the scriptures. Proverbs 31, the section there on the virtuous woman, that's an alliteration. Remember, the Hebrew language has 22 consonants. So Psalm 119 is based on 22 times 8. 22 times 8 is 176. 176 verses, 22 consonants, eight series of each consonant, so on. If you look there in Song of Solomon, Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. You've got 22 verses, and this is an acrostic. Verse 10 starts with the Aleph. 11 starts with the Beth, and so on. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, Hey, Wow, and so on. All the way through, down to the last consonant, Tau, in verse 31. So, the virtuous woman passage, this is literature there as well. The book of Lamentations is a series of acrostics. Lamentations comes right after Jeremiah, but Lamentations has five chapters, and all five chapters are divisible by 22. Chapter 1 has 22 verses. Chapter 2 has 22 verses. Chapter 3 has 66 verses. chapter 4:22 and chapter 5:22. And so Book of Lamentations is an acrostic. Until you get to the last chapter, but it still has 22 verses. But anyway, this is part of the literature of Scripture. So, as we see here, when the Lord wrote through David and others these Psalms, he gives the epitome of not only Hebrew poetry, but heavenly poetry. And this becomes the standard for all poetry. Standard for the words of God. Psalm 119 is the emphasis on the word of God, and David, I believe, is the one who wrote this, and he has such an emphasis on the words of God that he organized his psalm around the very elements of words, which are consonants. And I believe David wrote Psalm 119, of course, I covered some of this before, but Psalm 119, shortly after he became king, because remember, the kings of Israel were to copy out the Torah. They were to hand copy the first five books of the Bible and then read it daily so that they'd have a fear of God. I think the product of reading the Word of God daily was a desire to deal with the words of God in Psalm 119, so he, under inspiration, writes Psalm 119 shortly into his reign as a young, in his young 30s, and produces this outstanding work. So we have that. Now, let's notice several other details here, maybe one or two. Let's turn to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, we're told this is the prayer of Moses, the man of God. Prayer of Moses, the man of God. And here, Moses gives us some interesting statements. He says, Lord, in verse 1, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever Thou hast formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. So notice, he's talking about the eternality of God. And of course, something, a statement like this would have come, no doubt, from Moses' understanding of Genesis 1. Moses wrote Genesis 1, right? Under inspiration. He also says there in verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. So here, apparently by the time of Moses, the standard age was 70 or 80, even though he lived to be 120. And of course, the patriarchs before him lived longer times. Abraham lived to be 175, Job at least 210 years, and then the patriarchs before the flood lived to be hundreds and hundreds of years. So we see the age before the flood was very lengthy. Then after the flood, it began to slightly diminish. So by the time we get down to Moses' day, apparently the average lifetime 70 to 80 years. All right, so we have that. We have many verses in the Psalms that are fulfilled in Christ. Certainly Psalm 22 is what the Lord said on the cross, and even during the days of his crucifixion and leading up to his crucifixion, is Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of the statements in these verses have him on the cross. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. No wonder he said, I thirst. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, and so on. So many messianic psalms. So the psalms are certainly wonderful biblical poetry. The psalms are based on Hebrew parallelism. So the first line and the second line run parallel, either one enhancing the second, or in contrast, or an expansion, or something like that. But the Psalms are something believers ought to read regularly. certainly believers of the past have read Psalms regularly, and so this has to do with keeping our heart in tune with the Lord, and we have this wonderful literature. But if you know some of the things to look for, then the Psalms become alive for you. If you look at the title and you see, I see a background now. Now I can understand David's life when he's going through this and what he's saying here then, what the issues that he was facing, because I know the background, or Moses, or someone else. All right, well, I trust that you'll get into the Psalms, you'll read the Psalms, and these will become a book of great blessing to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've had. We pray that you'll bless us now as we meditate upon the Psalms and our personal study, and then the teaching and preaching in the local church here as well. Bless our service to follow now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.